If you would take your Bibles, turn to the book of Jonah. We are up to the book of Jonah in our walk through the minor prophets. I suspect that the book of Jonah is probably the most well known to us. It wasn't part of my study, but I confess watching the VeggieTales Jonah movie within the last couple of weeks. It was instructive. But he never really got it. Sad but true. Yeah, I know. Driving to the river, Bob. All right, Jonah chapter 3. Jonah chapter 3, we'll pick it up in verse 10. That's right at the end of the chapter. And we'll read to chapter 4, verse 4. When God saw what they did, how they turned from their evil way, God relented of the disaster that he had said he would do to them, and he did not do it. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, do you do well to be angry? Let's pray. Our Father, we look to you now as we come under your word. And we ask, Lord, by your Spirit, you would open up your word to us that we may hear, that we may receive it, that we may be changed by it, and that we may walk in light of it. Father, I pray your blessing upon your people here. May we hear and obey and rejoice in both. In Jesus' name, amen. So Jonah is rather different from the other prophets in that it's more of a narrative than anything else. It presents its lesson to us in story form rather than in spoken or written prophecy. And as such, it comes to us a little differently than the other books. So let's set it up. Jonah lived in the northern kingdom of Israel. If you remember, the land of Israel has been split. There is civil strife the last couple hundred years. You have Israel in the north. You have Judah in the south. Jonah is up in the northern kingdom of Israel. He comes from a town that is near the town of Nazareth, which is familiar to us. He's from that area. And he is prophesying during the time of King Jeroboam II. That is also a name that should be a little bit familiar to us by this time. Both Amos and Hosea prophesied during the time of King Jeroboam II. So, if we can set this up in our minds a little bit, you would have had Elijah and Elisha. We're familiar with a lot of those stories. Elijah, Elisha, Jonah, Hosea, and Amos. Jonah kind of sits right in there. After Elisha, before Hosea, sits Jonah. And all of this is taking place about 30 years before the Assyrians invaded Israel and took them off into exile. They are 30 years away from being destroyed. You can see it coming, the fall of Israel. Assyria was a bad place, known and feared for its power and violence, deep cruelty. It's not an enemy that you wanted to have. They were an evil people. Nineveh, where Jonah was sent, was the capital city of Assyria. So we have to understand what God was asking Jonah to do. He was supposed to go and warn Israel's biggest enemy of danger and try to help them. By this time, the threat of Assyria was obvious. It was looming. They were coming. It wasn't hard to feel the growing threat around them. Nineveh itself was a huge city, this capital city. We read in Jonah that it took 3 days to walk across it. 3 days of walking to span that great city. They were powerful, a violent threat, against Israel, known far and wide for their cruelty. And Jonah saw this looming threat. He didn't want them to be spared. Jonah had no intention of helping his enemies. So let's tell the story as we read it in the book. Right at the start of chapter 1, God tells Jonah to go to Nineveh and to call out against it because of their evil. And Jonah flat out refuses. He runs to Tarshish, which is about as far away from Nineveh as you could get. So if we go back to our picture, we have the land of Israel. Jonah's sitting here in the north. If Nineveh is over here somewhere, Tarshish is over here. He's going to turn exactly the opposite way, and he's going to run. Jonah is rebelling against the Lord. He runs away. But the thing is, of course, no matter where you run to, you're going to find that God is already there. And sure enough, God meets up with him along the way. Jonah is in a boat. He's sailing to Tarshish, and God sends a great storm. The boat's going to sink. They're getting tossed all over. The sailors are terrified, and through a course of events, it is discovered that the reason for the storm is Jonah's rebellion. And the sailors say, "What do we do?" And Jonah says, "You have to throw me overboard." Reluctantly, they do. They throw him overboard, and the sea is calmed. The sailors make sacrifices and vows to the God of heaven. And Jonah is in the sea, sinking down. God sends, famously, a large fish to swallow him up, takes him down to the bottom of the sea in darkness and acid and despair. And there he repents. 3 days, he's in the belly of the fish, we read. He repents. And God relents, causes the fish to spit him up on dry land, and Jonah is both rescued and humbled. And he goes to Nineveh. And now the story in our book is going to repeat itself. Now Nineveh is rebelling against the Lord. God chastises them. They repent. God rescues them. The story repeats. Jonah rebels. Jonah is rebuked. Jonah repents. Jonah is rescued. That's part one. Then part two. Nineveh rebels. Nineveh is rebuked. Nineveh repents. And Nineveh is rescued. It is the same story told twice. They are a mirror image of the other. But then here comes the twist. Even though God did for Nineveh exactly what he just did for Jonah, Jonah gets angry. You would expect him to get it, to be thankful, since he was just rescued from the belly of a fish, the bottom of the sea. But he doesn't like it that God helped Nineveh. And so God has another lesson for Jonah. Jonah finds himself sitting on a hill overlooking the city. He is hoping that God is still going to destroy the city. He just can't accept God's mercy. So he's going to watch and he's hoping maybe God will destroy them yet. And we read that it's hot, sweltering day. God causes a plant to grow up over Jonah to provide shade for him. Jonah's very thankful for the plant. During the night, however, God sends a worm to destroy that plant. The plant withers up and dies, leaving Jonah in this sweltering heat. And Jonah again is really, really angry. And God says to Jonah, "Do you do well to be angry for the plant?" And Jonah responds, he's really mad, "Yes, I do well to be angry, angry enough to die." And the Lord said, "You pity the plant, for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city, in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle. And right there the book ends. And also much cattle. And the book ends right there. We are never left hearing Jonah's response. Does he repent? We don't know. Now, it seems like he did for various reasons, but that's not the point of the book. We are not told of his repentance. That's on purpose. It's meant to leave us hanging because that question is meant to be answered by each one of us. What do you do with the sovereign grace of God? This story is as much about us as it is about Jonah. We're meant to hear that question, to wrestle with it ourselves. It's probing at something that's hidden deep in our hearts and needs to be exposed. So let's look deeper to see what is here in the book of Jonah and the mystery of the sovereignty of God. Jonah understood judgment well enough, but he did not understand mercy. He could accept judgment, even wrath, but he could not accept mercy. He could live with God the judge, but he could not live with God the Father. How many of us struggle with being so sure of God's judgment that we live in fear, but never being sure of God's grace? We know he's angry, but we don't know he is kind. Jonah knew judgment. When he was in the boat during the storm, the sailors asked him what needed to be done to stop the storm, and he knew right away what the answer was. He knew he had to die. He knew that God had come for him and that he had rebelled. Judgment was what he deserved. He accepted punishment. But then we find out later he is offended by grace. And this is the shocking revelation of this book. If anyone should have understood grace, it's Jonah. God rescued him from the belly of a fish in the heart of the sea where he had just been sentenced to die for his sin. And he cried out for mercy. In chapter 2, he records his prayer from the belly of the fish. And he cries out to God for mercy. And God heard his cry and took pity on him and saved him. Jonah should have understood God's mercy and grace, his love and forgiveness better than anyone. But he didn't. And here we see what God is exposing in Jonah's heart and in ours, that as Jonah freely received the grace of God for himself, but would not see it freely given to others, so he had not yet understood it. And so God was not done with Jonah. Jonah had more to learn. See, his body had been saved from death, right? From the sea, from the fish. But his heart was still hardened. His feet and his tongue, they were now faithful to do what God had commanded him. Go to Nineveh and preach. He was faithful to do as commanded, but his heart was still in full rebellion against God. Isn't it amazing that you can do exactly what God tells you to do and yet still be in utter rebellion against him? Some of us will go to great lengths to do what God has said, and yet our heart is still hardened before him. This is a warning for us. This is a reality for so many. Jonah was happy enough to be alive, but he was angry that the Ninevites were still alive too. That's what he's angry about in the verses we read at the start. When God told Jonah to call out against Nineveh, Jonah did not hear a threat of judgment from God. He could have handled that. What he heard was a promise of mercy from God, of grace chance to repent. And he couldn't handle that. And Jonah ran away. Here we see what rebellion looks like in the light. And this is every one of us. Apart from the sovereign saving grace of God, because apart from Christ, we are not neutral toward God. We are not kind. We are not okay. We are not decent or reasonable human beings. The Bible says that we are enemies of God. We hate Him apart from Christ. All the sweet people that you see around you, those you love, your family, your fellow church members and attenders, people you love, apart from Christ, every one of us would be shouting, "Crucify Him," on that day. We are God's enemies on our own, and we hate Him. That's hard to hear and even to grasp, but it is the truth. Not one of us has anything but hatred towards God apart from Christ. Until He gives us a new heart of flesh. But what we see in Jonah is what happens every time a heart of stone meets up with the grace of God. In relenting from destroying Nineveh, God is saying to Jonah, "I am good." Capital G. And Jonah's heart of stone responds, "Yes, that's exactly what I don't like about you." God's grace, based on His sovereign choice, is a stench in the nostrils of Jonah. He can't stand it. And God's very attributes become the means of Jonah's complaint. That passage we read, it should sound familiar to us. He is taking it from Exodus 34. Verse 6. If you recall, this is where God is revealing Himself to Moses. He is showing Moses His glory, how wonderful He is, how worthy of worship He is, how beautiful He is. He says to Moses, the Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness. And what does Jonah say? 4 verse 2. That is why I made haste to flee to Tarshish, for I knew that You are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and relenting from disaster. He uses God's very revelation of Himself to Moses as to pinpoint specifically what he rejects and what he hates. He took God's most glorious revelation of Himself in Scripture and he used that as an accusation against God. God says, "Jonah, I am a God of grace." And Jonah says, "Yeah, exactly. And I hate it. God, that's why I ran away. I didn't want to see Your grace given to the Assyrians. I don't want them saved. I want them dead." And we discover in the book of Jonah that the evil Assyrians, these evildoers, they're not the bad guy in the story. Jonah is. After we see the salvation of all those who were not the chosen people, those sailors who have been crying out to false gods, the king of Nineveh, who was the leader of this evil nation, all the nobles, the city of Nineveh itself, 120,000 people. We see all of these pagans, these evildoers, idolaters, and murderers. After all of that, Jonah is the one who is revealed to be the one who hates God. In the book of Jonah, everyone gets saved except for him. And this is to drive the point home. The sailors are saved. They sacrifice to God, make vows to Him. The king is saved, this evil king. All the nobles are saved. The city is saved, 120,000 people. And it even points out that the cows are saved. They're rescued. They were brought into the repentance too, covered in sackcloth. And God had mercy on them. Also much cattle, God says, I take pity on them. Everyone is rescued except Jonah. His heart remains hard, and he was the prophet of God. He's the only one in the story you would expect to be saved, and he was the one revealed with a hardened heart, so much so that even the cows made it in before him. There is a strong warning here. Jonah hated the sovereign grace of God. It was the very reason he ran away in the first place. He says, I knew you would forgive them. I knew you were gracious. That's why I ran away. He hated his enemies, and then it did not take long until he hated the very God who would forgive those enemies. And that awful verse comes to mind from the book of James. The judgment will be without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. An unwillingness to forgive others leads to a bitter soul. Asking God for mercy while holding a grudge against another person is a dangerous place to be. Trying to love God while hating others is a contradiction in terms. It will distort and it will embitter your soul. Look at how deep Jonah's bitterness went. Just look at his two prayers. First, in the belly of the fish, he prays, Lord, save me. And then, after seeing the grace of God in Nineveh, he prays, Lord, kill me. There is a deep exposure of the heart between those two prayers. First, he cries out for God to save him, and God does. And then when Nineveh cries out for God to save them, and God does, Jonah's bitter, vindictive heart is exposed. He says, therefore, if you're going to save them, Lord, then just take my life. 4 verse 3. Take my life. Because you are a gracious God, it's better for me to be dead. This is the madness of a bitter heart. God, you will forgive these people? I don't want to live in such a world. Bitterness is poison to your soul, and it will lead directly to a hatred for God. Even if we claim to love him, it will lead to a hatred of God. The Bible says that he who says he loves God and hates his brother is a liar. It cannot be done. Jonah said, save me, kill the Ninevites. And when God, who does more than we can ask or imagine, saved both him and the Ninevites, he said, and what's the point in even being alive anymore if you're just going to do that? Then just kill me. I don't even want to live. Look at how deep a bitter and unforgiving heart goes. It is madness. He could not live with the mercy of God. He could not live with the love of God. And because of that, Jonah preferred death to mercy. He preferred God's wrath to God's grace. In his madness, he accused God of being good. What a tragic and revealing story. God decides whom he will save. Chapter 2, verse 9. This is the heart of the book. If you could distill Jonah down to one phrase, you'll find it in this verse. This comes from Jonah's prayer in the belly of the fish. He says this, but I, with the voice of thanksgiving, will sacrifice to you what I have vowed I will pay. And here it is, salvation belongs to the Lord. That is the key for this entire book. And Jonah understood it after a fashion, but he didn't like to see it in a way that he disagreed with. He could say it, but he couldn't live with it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. As God has said to Moses, I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy. And I will show compassion to whom I will show compassion. It is based on his sovereign will. Jonah could not accept that. He demanded judgment on his enemies, but he only succeeded in bringing it upon himself. That's where it always goes. In our attempt to withhold grace from others, we only end up having it withheld from us. And the scripture is proved true. God resists the proud. We see it here in the book of Jonah. It is only when we repent of our sins, bow the knee to God, and admit that Jesus is Lord, not ourselves. Until we do that, we will never be free. Free from our own darkness and bitterness. Jonah reveals a truth from Scripture that destroys our pride and the illusion of our own power. Salvation belongs to the Lord, and it is His sovereign grace that governs the world. Here's the thing. Men claim to love grace. We claim to love goodness. That's an easy statement to make. We claim to love grace and we claim to love goodness, but in reality, men love power and judgment and the ability to judge. At the end of the day, men do not want grace. They want to be the lords of it. They do not want to receive it humbly. They want to be the dispensers of it. Lord, you should save this person. My kids, you should save them. My family, right? There's ones that I love. Lord, you should save them. Some of those others, well, maybe not. There's been some evil people in this world. We love to differentiate to whom we think should be saved and who is not. And in short, we want what we have always wanted. We want to be like God. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, the serpent comes to Eve and says, if you eat of this fruit, you're going to be like God. Eve wanted that. Adam wanted that. To know good and evil, to be able to judge between the two, to be able to say, this should be blessed, this should be cursed, because I know. I have the knowledge of good and evil. Jonah wanted what we have always wanted, to be equal to God, to be that one who discerns and decides and knows and makes that call. It is a desire for us, for the human heart, to be our own idol. We want that power. We want to be the dispenser of grace. I want to judge between the two. Man has always wanted that, and we hate being humbled. Man, that is hard. We have not understood the goodness of God nor the grace of God if we resent it being given to others or if we resent it being withheld from others. How about that? That is hard. Do I submit to the Lord's sovereign grace? We certainly haven't understood our sin if we hold on to our resentment of others who have hurt us. It is so hard, is it not, to see someone who has hurt you deeply just go about their life living carefree, untouched by the judgment of God, to see God being gracious to them when you are still dealing with the hurt that they caused you. There's not a person in this room that hasn't had their heart broken or will. It is hard to deal with the pain that many suffer under. Injustices and hardships. Sad tears leading to bitter tears. It's hard to forgive from the heart. It's hard to release someone when they have hurt you. It's easy for us to cry out for mercy when we're in trouble, as Jonah did when he was in trouble. And yet, it is so much harder to accept that God extends that same mercy to those who have hurt us. It's so easy to resent that. That makes us just like Jonah, who found it so hard that God would save the people of Nineveh. Not them. Don't you know who they are? The question God asks Jonah, he asks also of us. You are happy enough to have received comfort from the hand of God. Do you have the right to resent it when he offers that same grace to others? Would I dare to put myself in the place of God and choose who receives mercy and who does not? You see, knowing the difference between good and evil, but not knowing grace, can only result in judgment and bitterness. There is much more to being like God than understanding good and evil. There is much more to being like God than judgment. If I am bothered by someone being completely forgiven of their sin, and I have not understood the depth of my own sin, somewhere inside of me, that inner Pharisee thinks that somehow, maybe even if just a little bit, I'm not quite as bad as that person who hurt me. Okay, maybe I'm bad, but in that situation, I did the right thing. Right? Like, I'm right. And they're wrong, and so they should be punished. And the Lord, forgive me when I have made mistakes. This is that what we see in the Pharisees so often, the one who thanked God that he wasn't like that publican, that terrible sinner. Thank you, Lord, that I'm not like that. That inner Pharisee that thinks we are more deserving of grace than others. And then just like the Pharisees, we're then offended to see Jesus welcoming those sinners, that publican. We would rather see that person suffer. Oh, how we misunderstand the grace of God when we resent it being given to others. We have not yet understood it if we do not forgive as we have been forgiven. When we do not praise God for his sovereign grace over the most terrible of sins and extends his grace over terrible sinners. Why? Because I am a terrible sinner. Jonah did not understand that he was the villain in the story. And the city of Nineveh ended up being the righteous. They were the good guys. What? How is that possible? And the same can become true of us, happy in our own forgiveness, but resenting others around us. Husbands resenting their wives. Wives resenting their husbands. Co-workers. Extended family. There is a fertile breeding ground for difficulty over the years. As you grow, how often do you see grown siblings who can't get over something that happened when they were young? In the church as well, people you sit alongside with, have spent years walking with, resentment can grow towards a brother or sister, leading to bitterness, leading to division. Some grudges last for years because of our hurt that we can't let go of. We don't want to see that person walking free and happy in the grace of God. We want to see them pay somehow for what they have done. And in doing that, we are unwilling to accept that Jesus extends grace to them just as he did to you. It can be so hard for us to accept. It reveals our heart like it revealed Jonah's heart. And what becomes of that resentment and unwillingness to forgive is a bitter soul. The one who always sees the negative, who can never forget a wrong, will constantly bring up past hurts. Never let anything go. Those who gnaw on the old bones of their hurt feelings till all that is left is a joyless and bitter person who thinks that they have the right to be angry, just like Jonah when God says, do you have the right to be angry? And Jonah, in his madness, says, yeah. Yes, I have the right to be angry, angry enough to die. That is where we end up. We think we have every right to our rage, to our anger, to our bitterness, because we have been hurt, and forgiveness and peace is so far from us. Bitterness leads to hatred to God. What does it mean to be forgiven? What does it mean to bow the knee before the sovereign grace of God who extends his grace to whomever he wills? The book of Jonah looks at this question. It means more than just accepting grace for ourselves, although it means that. It means being transformed into a new creation who rejoices to see the glory of God in the forgiveness of sins for all who repent, no matter what they have done, no matter what they have done to me or those that I love. It means being transformed into a new creation who rejoices to see the glory of God. It means being given a new heart, a heart of flesh where once was a heart of stone, where you long to see grace given freely to those who hurt you, not judgment, where you long for reconciliation, not rejection, where you truly begin to pray for the one who hurt you, whom you have locked out of your heart for so long, whoever that is. Understanding grace means that we have come to understand that all have sinned, including me, and all have fallen short of the glory of God, including me, and are justified by his grace as a gift, including me, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. To truly receive the grace of God means we receive it for what it is in its fullness. We don't just take a piece of it. God insists we accept all of it. And that means his sovereignty over it. It belongs to God alone. God alone gives it to whom he will. He is sovereign over salvation. It does not belong to me, nor do I deserve it. And much less do I control it. Salvation belongs to the Lord. And I have no power before him. There is one who is God. It is when we understand this and are humbled before him, repenting of our pride, that God begins to make us into the likeness of Christ. When we submit to God, we bow the knee before him. He draws us near. He gives grace to the humble. And he begins to transform us into the image of his Son. God does not withhold any good thing from us, as the serpent insinuated in the garden. He told Eve that God didn't want them to become like him. He was withholding that from him. And of course, that was a lie. God has it intended from eternity past to make us like him. We were made in his image and are being transformed into the image of Christ, rescuing us from our sin. That was the plan all along. But to become like God is much more than just having this knowledge of good and evil and judgment. It's also a knowledge of mercy and grace. Jonah didn't know what that meant. To be like God, like Christ, means to love our enemies, to love those who have hurt us. That's always been the goal. Until we have learned to give as freely as we have received, we have not yet understood the mercy of God. We have not been humbled. But as we see in Jonah, God will continue to work in us to reveal our lack of forgiveness and our bitterness. Being forgiven and forgiving others goes hand in hand. Forgive us, Lord, as we forgive those who sin against us. That has always been what God is doing in us. God intends for us to become like him in Christ. He loved us while we were still his enemies. And so we are to love those who are our enemies, those who have hurt us. God offers the strength to love your enemies. How about that? We find it hard, don't we? To have a soft heart towards the one who has hurt us, who has betrayed us in unspeakable ways, has changed your life forever. To have a soft heart towards that person, yes, that is beyond your strength. It is beyond mine. But God offers that strength, that grace to us, to trust him in all things, no matter your situation, and to forgive as we have been forgiven. It is measured out to us as we have measured it out to others, pressed down and running over. So it is the measure that you have used on others. Would you be relieved to hear that word on that day? As you treated others, that's how you're going to get treated. Would you say, oh, whew, that's going to work out well for me? Or do we take warning, realizing we have not understood the depth of the grace of God and submitted ourselves to his sovereignty? So here's the question as we bring Jonah to an end. Who do you need to forgive? God exposed Jonah's heart and his bitterness toward Nineveh and his bitterness toward God himself. And he does the same to us. Chances are that during the past few minutes, a name has already occurred to you of someone who has hurt you, someone that you have a hard time being around with or thinking of without anger. There's not one of us that have not been hurt in some pretty terrible ways. Perhaps it's in the past, perhaps it's a present situation, but is there someone today against whom you still hold a grudge? Have you felt that bitterness growing toward them and toward God? Do you want judgment on them? Has peace fled from you because of your unforgiveness? Resolve now to deal with it. Learn the lesson of Jonah. Do not accept grace for yourself, but refuse it for others. Do not let bitterness take root in your heart. God offers you the grace to be forgiven and to forgive. He offers you freedom and peace as you submit finally all things into his hands. Won't you come to him today and receive the help that he offers? And here we see it as we come to the table. As we come to the table of the Lord, we see what God has done for us to make us like Christ, to offer us that strength and that peace. If you are not a believer this morning and you have received the elements, we just ask that you put it down. That's okay, and you can observe what we're doing here. If you are a believer, you're welcome to join us. Here we have the promise of God. Jesus said to those who were nailing him to the cross, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Jonah wanted the Ninevites dead, flat out. And Christ called out for grace for those who were in the process of murdering him. Jesus offers the grace to walk that path. "For I received from the Lord what I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way also, he took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, let's partake." Our Heavenly Father, we give you praise. We give you thanks, Lord, that you do not leave us as we are, but you expose that which is sinful and bitter in our hearts. Lord, not to shame us, but to rescue us, to lead us to green pastures and still waters, to restore our soul to joy and life again. Oh, Lord, I pray that you would rescue all who are here, who come with such heavy burdens, with sad stories, with confusing ways behind them, with broken hearts. Lord, there is so much pain represented. And we ask, Lord, that by your grace you would reach out and you would open eyes open hearts to receive your grace, to walk in it, to learn how to forgive as we have been forgiven. Oh, Father, we cannot do it on our own, but we come to the only one who can and the one who offers it freely. Lord, we receive it from you freely, and may we then offer it to others freely as we have received it. May we give it so that we may truly become like Christ. As we face our day, as we face this next week, Lord, may we learn to walk in freedom and in the joy of our God. Lord, we pray that you would go with us now. In Jesus' name, amen.